Apologies, we all seem to be running a little bit late this morning, so and I suspect there will be a few people that will arrive in the next few minutes as we continue on. Do give you a very warm welcome this morning to Christchurch Edinburgh. There are a number of notices, as there always seems to be these days, but thankfully our Minister David will be back next Sunday and I can take a back seat and not have to worry about doing this. Which isn't really my thing, I have to say. So it has been a tour and a challenge for the last few weeks to stand up. As I say, David will be back next week. Ray will be bringing God's Word to us this morning and also leading us in worship. We thank Ray for that. And this evening at 6 p.m, Mal will be bringing God's Word to us from the book of Leviticus. We will have tea and coffee at the close of the service this morning. And also this evening, depending if somebody could volunteer to cover the tea and coffee this evening, Heather Tarter was going to be doing the tea and coffee, but unfortunately they had illness in the family. So if anybody could cover tea and coffee this evening, brilliant, thank you. I was going to say speak to me afterwards, but it's already sorted. So thank you very much. The Ladies Bible Study Group on Tuesday is off now until the new year. But the lunch club will be on Thursday at 12:15 for their special Christmas lunch, I think. Lunch. Yes, I'm sure it'll be lovely, whatever it is. Our house groups meet this week. Again, slightly unusual that the afternoon group will meet on Monday at 2:30 in the home of Stuart and Irene. And the other groups will meet as usual on Wednesday night, 7 p.m. at Harry and Linda's, 7:30 at Marlon Lynn's, and 7:30 at Rebecca and William's. Thursday night sees our quiz and curry night. Tickets are still all sold. Mal has said if anybody has bought tickets and they think that they're not going to use them, if you could let Mal know, there is a waiting list. So the tickets will be well used and passed on. And also there are still some extra desserts that are required. So if you have made the dessert in the past and you haven't volunteered so far, could you let Mal know if you are able to help with the dessert? We are expecting over 50 people. To come along and want to give them a good feed that we'll get from the curry. We generally have some leftovers, so if you are coming, you might want to bring a small plastic tub as well if you want to take a little bit home for Friday lunch. But desserts, we do want to make sure that everybody has a nice dessert as well, so if you are able to help with that, then please speak to Mal. Plumbing through these, the pledge forms, my commitment forms that we've asked just in terms of the building renovation, if you've not handed it in yet, if you could hand it back in to myself or Pauline, either today or next week, that'd be fantastic. That'll just help in our planning as we move ahead. We have a Christmas card banner at the back of the church, and there are cards there that you can write Happy Christmas to people in the church. You can decorate them in your own style, whether that's with a bow or with some sticky things or with coloured pens. You can take yourself back to your childhood and spend 5 or 10 minutes on that. But the idea of this is to write a card to the church for Christmas rather than handing out individual Christmas cards. So please do avail yourself of that. And we are looking, if you want to give a donation, towards the work of the Bethany Night Shelter. And there's a tub at the back just where proceeds can be marked to that. Rebecca McComb has set up a WhatsApp group for Malawi, so that we can share information on that in a speedy way. Janet Stafford has joined that as well, so she can, if there are any updates, then she can immediately do that on WhatsApp and everybody can get the message. So speak to Rebecca about that for more information. We have got our Christmas invitation leaflets available at the back of the church. If you want to take some of those away, just to invite people along to the events that we have over Christmas time. We will be organising the next couple of weeks just how we get these delivered around the area. In terms of pastoral care, I'll leave a couple of sheets at the back. One is, if you'd be interested in joining the pastoral care team that Harry and Linda are setting up, that's whereby you've got maybe a spare afternoon sometime and you can pop in and see someone in hospital and you'd like to join that team, then Harry and Linda will coordinate. And if they're unable to manage to visit somebody or it's more appropriate for somebody else to visit, then they'll give you a ring and ask you to go and visit a time that's suitable to you. And also, if you'd like to be more informed about people that are ill or people that need prayer, then there is a second list there just to mark your name and your email and your text number down. And Harry and Linda will just send that global message out to everybody. Again, just allowing us to use technology to get information passed on a little bit more speedily. And finally, just an update on a couple of things in terms of pastoral care. Mary Garriock is still in hospital. She has now blood going into her lungs, along with multiple other injuries and not just some broken ribs. So a little bit more serious than what we first thought. So do please remember Mary in your prayers at this time. In terms of visit, it is family only for the time being, but within herself, she's still reasonably cheerful. So do remember Mary in your prayers. And Dot has lost her brother. Dot next door has lost her brother recently. She was only in a Bible this during the week, I think. So Harry and Linda are going to be going in and seeing her, but please remember her in your prayers as well. I'm going to pass over to Lucia for a couple of minutes just to talk about a craft invitation event that we have before Christmas.
Morning. So we're doing some Christmas crafts. This is just to give you a little bit more info about it. I was supposed to have invites, but they have not been delivered in time. So wait for next week for them. What is it? Who's it for? How can you help? So those are the three things. I'll try and be quick. It is Christmas crafts to make Christmas wreaths, which are very trendy on Instagram at the moment, the young people tell me. So you can come along and do that. You don't need to be particularly arty or crafty. There's going to be some kind of real foliage stuff and some artificial ones, which are easier. So don't be put off by that. We do need to have enough stuff for everybody to make one. So although I'd love you to come, please don't pitch up on the night. Please tell me if you'd like to come so that we know that we've got enough stuff for everyone. Who's it for? So it's really aimed at people who wouldn't normally come to church, who you might even not feel able to give an invite to for a Christmas service, but who might come along to something that's, you know, something, a craft thing that's a bit like this. There will be a kind of little bit of a chat about what Christmas means. The idea is that hopefully people will be able to have chat as they're sitting having a cup of tea and doing their crafts. So although I'd love you to come and speak to me and say, I would like one place, what I'd really prefer and what I might push you back on is, do you not mean two places or three places, because you're going to go and speak to your mates and bring them, okay? How can you help? Please pray, because this is a little bit different and it might work and it might not. Looking for some people to maybe come and help set up and help with teas, coffees, maybe donate some baking. And obviously looking for you to invite folk, hopefully, so it's not just me on my lonesome playing Christmas music, making a wreath. So, have a think about that. Date is Monday the 16th of December, which I think is in the news sheet. And there will be some kind of paper flyers next week too. Okay.
As a call to worship, let us read from God's Word. Reading from Psalm 23, verses 1 through 3. This is what the Word of the Lord says. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. Let's stand and sing to God's glory as we seek his refreshing for our souls. Let's stand and worship God after the introduction.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads and still our hearts as we come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we come before you having had busy lives and busy weeks with all sorts of things going on. We pray at this time that you will help us to still our hearts, to clear our minds of the things of the world, that we may focus on you, O Lord, that we can draw near to you as we gather around your word and worship with your people, that, Lord, you would speak to our hearts, that your word would become alive to us, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. Father, we thank you that you are a God who knows your sheep. You know your people. You call us, and you have plans and you have purposes for us. And even though in the midst of busy lives and hardship and heartache and difficulty, whether it be at work or school or at home, we know that you say all things work together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purposes. And so help us amidst our daily difficulties in these days to look away from our problems, to look away from our difficulties and our circumstances, and to look to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we may have strength and courage to carry on the path, to walk in the way that you would have us, to be the blessing that you would have us be to the people you've put in front of us, to be a blessing to those who don't know you or love you, those who often speak ill of you and us. Father, we need your help to love such people. We need Christ to come and to fill us daily with his Holy Spirit, that we can love others the way you, O God, have loved us, by sending your only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Life that came from a sacrificial death. A sacrificial death that cost Christ everything and we benefited from. Help us to live such lives that others may benefit from our sacrifices. That others may benefit from the way that we live. That God, somehow amidst it all, that you would be glorified. That's our prayer. That's our heart's desire. And that's why we gather as your people and we pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Praying,
our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, boys and girls, I've worn this jacket very specially for you today. It's to give you a wee hint. I'm going to do an impersonation now, and maybe some of the older boys and girls might be able to help you. So this is my impersonation. You tell me who it is I'm impersonating, okay? Because it's very much like our Bible story today. So here goes. You ready? Don't make me angry. You won't like me when I'm angry. Who is that? No, it's not Tim getting out of his bed first thing in the morning. No, it's not. Shrek, no, it's not. Somebody said it's the Hulk. Well said, it's the Hulk. I thought it was mad driving when I saw these mad drivers, you know, annoying me. The Hulk, he's a man who gets so angry that he loses absolute control. He goes, as we would say in Glasgow, he goes a bit radio rental. He goes mental. He goes mad. He gets really angry and he just cannot control himself. And our reading in the Bible today is a wee bit like the Hulk in that we come across two men who are demon-possessed. Evil spirits, unclean spirits, are controlling the minds and the behaviour of two men. Two men who are behaving in such a way that they're scaring everybody in their community. But here's the wonderful thing. Jesus comes in and Jesus speaks right into these men's lives. And as soon as Jesus is on the scene and speaking into their lives, guess what? God absolutely and amazingly transforms. He changes their lives. He has complete control and power over the demons. That's why, as Christians who believe in Jesus, who trust Jesus, who look to Jesus, we don't have to fear demons. We don't have to fear evil spirits, because he who is in us, God, is greater than he who is in the world, the Bible says. And so that's the wonderful God that we have. That anyone who trusts in him need not fear demons or the darkness at night or the boogeyman or anything. Because perfect love, the Bible says, drives out all fear. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful God we have. Let's pray and give thanks to Jesus. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we are indeed conquerors. We can overcome anything that is before us, because in him he gives us the strength to overcome whatever he puts in front of us. So Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We pray that Jesus would come right now and help us to understand who he is and what his plan is for our life. And we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Let's continue our worship as we stand to sing to God's glory. For those who are able, Jesus is the name we honour. Jesus is the name we praise. Majestic name above all other names, the highest heaven and earth proclaim that Jesus is our God. Let's stand after the introduction and worship God together. Our reading this morning comes from Matthew, and it's the whole of chapter 8, verses 1 through 34. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 34. This is what the word of the Lord says. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded you for a proof to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is laying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." And Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. When Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" When he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them. And the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. This is the word of the Lord. And may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. At this time, we're going to remain seated as we take up the offering. We're going to sing to God's glory, Man of Sorrow, What a Name. God's word, let's bow our heads and join our hearts together in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we are so conscious of the needs of many, not only in our own congregation and our own city, our own denomination, but across the world. And we are so grateful and so confident that you are sufficient to supply all of our needs. I think of beloved saints like Mary Garriott in prison and hospital. We think of the saints in prison across the world. We think of those suffering illness and afflicted with the frailty that comes with age. And Father, we ask that in your love, in your mercy, would you sustain your beloved children? Would you undertake in care for your people? We thank you for one another. We thank you for the body of Christ, the church. We thank you that you've never left us alone, but you've put us amongst a people to care for us, with leaders to nurture us and to help us become the mighty men and women of God that you would have us be. And so, Father, we are so grateful. We are so grateful that you have not abandoned the world. You have not abandoned us. You're a God who is near. And you're a God who cares. We thank you that our confidence and our trust is well placed in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. And so as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would instruct us, that you would build us up in our most holy faith. That as followers of Christ, our minds would be furnished with your word. Our hearts would be broadened for the work that you have for us. And that we would be filled to overflowing with your Holy Spirit to enable us to answer the call of Christ on our lives. Be with us now. For we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As many of you will know, we began our journey through Matthew chapter 8 some 3 months ago. And some of us will remember that we began in verses 1 through 4 with the leper coming and pleading for mercy at Jesus' feet and asking the Lord to do the impossible in his life by healing him of leprosy. And so in each of the subsequent encounters that Matthew reveals to us throughout this chapter, we see that Jesus has absolute power and authority over everything in the physical, natural realm. Here in this final section of Matthew chapter 8, if you've got your Bibles, it would be good to dig them out. We see this morning that with one word, even the demons bow down to Jesus' power and authority over the spiritual realm. And so the authorial intent, the point the gospel writer is making by drawing our attention to these six different accounts of Jesus' divine power in this chapter, it's all about the author wanting us to know that this Jesus is no ordinary man. He has supernatural power, power that only God has. And we see in our reading throughout the scriptures of chapter 8, through all of those verses, that Jesus has power over every aspect of our lives. And we can see in our reading that people recognized this, and they humbly came to Jesus in faith, expecting him to do the impossible in their lives. I wonder, did any of us come here this morning still expecting God to do the impossible in our lives? Is there any expectation among us that God is going to speak to us through his word this morning? Because Jesus himself says that my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, Jesus says. So I want to encourage you this morning to put aside the cares of this world as we gather around God's word, to hear what God has to say to us in this last section of Matthew chapter 8, where we find the account of the two demon-possessed men in verses 28 through 34. And by way of alliteration, we've got three P's. No, it's not 3 points. It's three P's. One is possession. The possession of two men by demons. We have power. The power of Jesus over demons. And the third P we have here is perspective. Possession, power, perspective of people in regard to Jesus. That's our three P's this morning. And so firstly, possession of two men by demons in verses 28 through 29. Note the recurring theme in chapter 8, where Jesus receives, he responds to, and he restores everyone who humbly comes to him in faith. In the same way, once again, we find people coming to Jesus here in verses 28 and 29, where we learn that when Jesus came to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him. And they were coming out of the tombs, and they were so fierce that no one could walk that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have we got to do with you, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" they said. Imagine walking along, minding your own business, and these guys accost you on the street. Can you imagine? You'd be praying that you could run faster than Judas Iscariot or one of the other disciples, wouldn't you? You know, I can just imagine you, you know, grabbing Simon Peter and say, "Here, mate, you can have him. There's more meat on him. You know, he's a better catch than me." Yes, it'd be amazing. It would be crazy, wouldn't it? And it's clear from our text that these men were full of hate. They were full of venom and violence. That's what the devil had done to these poor, desperate men. But amidst all of this, these guys are stopped in the midst of their tracks. They're stopped when they charged out of their cave or their tomb. They're stopped in their tracks when they try to overwhelm this passerby. For even the demons have to obey the God of all creation. So where's all this happening? Well, it's happening about 6 miles across the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum, where Jesus has just come from. And it's happening not too far away from a wee town called Gadara. And it's from this wee town that the people of that region get their name, Gadarenes. Gadarenes. It's a wee bit like me being called a Glaswegian, even though I come from a wee town called Clydebank, just a few miles away from the city centre. Talking about Glasgow, the area described in our text here sounds a bit like some of the urban streets and council housing schemes that we have here in Scotland. Places where the police go about mob-handed in riot vans, too scared to walk the streets of these no-go areas in anything less than 5 and 6. And yet, these are the very places we find Jesus. Look with me to verse 28. Verse 28, we see that these guys were so fierce that no one could pass that way. And the locals were too scared to go anywhere near the road that passed by their local graveyard for fear of these men. Men that Mark's gospel describes are so crazy that no one could bind them anymore. Not even with chains, for they had often been bound with shackles and chains, but they had wrenched and wrenched the chains apart. And they broke the shackles in pieces. Sounds like the strength of Big Sean. Anyway, no one had the strength to subdue these guys. Night and day amongst the tombs on the mountains, they were always crying out and cutting themselves with stones. He's like, what on earth? And so far we've seen Jesus is in a no-go area. The locals daren't go near the place for fear of these madmen. And we've seen that there aren't any no-go areas for Jesus and his gospel message. It reminds me of the church planting that we see going on at the moment through churches like 20 Schemes and the Free Church amongst other denominations, where we see Christians eagerly trying to take the gospel into places where others are desperately trying to get out of as quick as their feet will carry them. And you know, it's wonderful that some Christians are willing to follow Jesus' example and go and live and work in Scotland's no-go areas. Places where the life expectancy for an adult male is 10.5 years less than the more salubrious places where most of us live. Friends, pray for these dear folks. People like Brian's son, Paul Harkis. Paul, as many of you will know, is over in the West ministering the gospel in a difficult place to live. Isn't it wonderful? Aren't you glad that God is speaking to someone else and not you? Because heaven forbid that God would want us to go into all nations and make disciples. Especially if it's one of these lower social economic places like Malawi or some council house scheme in Scotland. Perhaps God is speaking to you. Perhaps he's speaking to us in these recent days through the likes of Pastor Lapson and our missionary partner Janet Stafford. Maybe God is speaking to someone listening again online. Perhaps God is calling you to the great mission field, which is Scotland, and to the ends of the earth. Or perhaps for you it's to support others as they go. Support them financially and in prayer. If God is speaking to you, I want to encourage you this morning to go where he leads you and to do what he puts in front of you to do. So we look at how Jesus responded to these men possessed with demons, with hate, with venom, and with violence. And you'll notice that Jesus wasn't scared of them. He didn't run away as you and I probably would have. Because perfect love drives out all fear, as 1 John 4:18 tells us. And here in Christ Jesus, we see those who are in Christ have also have no need of fear. We're not afraid of those who are afflicted by demons, because it's no longer us that live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And in him we are more than conquerors, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so the point is not that Christians should be scared of demons or possessed people, for that matter, but it's actually that we are not to go around looking for demons in the lives of everyone we don't like. That's not what the scripture is saying. And that's especially true if there's somebody who we think is a wee bit odd. They must have a demon, they're a bit odd, that lot. And as far as that person in the church who's forever been aggressive with me, you know, he's got to have a demon. That's not what the scripture is saying. But it reminds me of a time when I went to give a man a gospel tract. And as I went up to give the man a gospel tract, I didn't notice that in one hand he had an axe and in the other hand he had a knife. And as I went to give this tract, the man says to me, he says, "I'm full of the devil and I'm going to bleat and kill you," he says. And I remember thinking to myself as I was backing away, "You might be closer to the truth than you realise, my friend." That man was definitely full of the devil. Christians need simply be aware that there are demonic forces at work in the lives of people today, just as much as there were in the lives of the first century people described in Scripture. Friends, God doesn't want us to be spiritually naive or unaware. If you look at Ephesians 6 and verse 12, you'll see that it's very clear. It says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's where our battle is. And so in concluding our second point, our first point, our look at demon possession, we recognise that Christians shouldn't try to physically tackle the people who are so full of the devil that nothing in this world can constrain them, not even chains. Friends, our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. It's against the demons who drove and drive people to do the most heinous and wicked things imaginable. And our defence and our battle is mainly on our knees in prayer. That's why Matthew tells us in chapter 26 and verse 52 and 53, it tells us that Jesus said to Simon in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Put your sword away, Simon," he says, "for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he would at once send me 12 legions of angels if the fight was against flesh and blood?" Yeah, I think you could, Jesus. Friends, Christians have nothing to fear from demons. As we're about to see, Jesus has absolute power over the spiritual realm. Of course, some people may be worried about these things. If indeed these issues of demons and demonic oppression, if these do bother you, then we've got elders. And myself and the elders would be delighted to speak to any of you who have problems or concerns about these things. Which brings us to our second point. P. P for power. First, we had possession. Now we have power. Power of Jesus over demons. It's not clear from our text here how Jesus knew it was the demon speaking and not the man. Scripture doesn't really tell us. Perhaps Jesus recognised the demons by the aggressive manner in which they spoke, or by the strength that they had, or their demeanour running about nude. I think it's more logical that Jesus knew the demons were speaking by what their words actually revealed. You see, clearly there was no earthly way these men could have known that Jesus was the Son of God. They couldn't have known that. Therefore, the words could only have come from the demons, because the demons would have known who Jesus was. Because they were once angels in heaven with him before they fell from grace and were cast out, along with Satan. You'll remember Jesus' words in Luke 10:18, where Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And so in the same section we see in Luke 10:17, we see Jesus speaking to the 72 disciples who had returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Then Jesus says to them, "Hold on, guys, calm your jets, hold on, wait. You're getting your priorities wrong," he said. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven." There is where our hope lies. Our text demonstrates that Jesus has absolute power and authority to dispatch demons in one word. And that's why Christians have nothing to fear. Look with me to verse 32 of chapter 8, where we see the only word Jesus speaks in this whole encounter. One word. Jesus says, "Go." That's it, go. There's no debating. There's no protracted discussion. Jesus says, "Go," and a legion of demons immediately obey him. Verse 30 says, "And now a herd of pigs, of many pigs, was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, 'If you cast us out, send us into the herd of pigs.' And he said to them, 'Go.' So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters." Friends, can you see that the reason that the Son of God has appeared was to destroy the works of the devil? That's why Jesus came. That's what 1 John 3:8 reveals to us. And so in concluding our look at the power Jesus has over the devil, we see that in these verses, we've got a foretaste, a glimpse of what's to come at the cross of Calvary. Absolute, total, complete, and utter power to destroy once and for all the works of Satan. That's what's going on here. That's the foretaste we're getting throughout this chapter, and particularly at the end here. And that's why Christians are not afraid of demons. Because we're in Christ. And Jesus has the power to overcome all the works of the devil. Power to destroy sin and the consequences of sin. Consequences like sickness, disease, and even ultimately death has been overcome on the cross. And there will be a day when there will be no more death, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sin, and no more tears. And it's that hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ gives to everyone who has a new perspective. Which brings us to our third and final point here quickly. Our third P. First of all, we had a possession, we had Jesus' power to overcome the demons, and here we have perspective, specifically the people's perspective of Jesus in the last two verses, 33 and 34. Where we read, the herdsmen fled, and going into the city they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. What is going on here? Jesus saves the community from two men who are terrorizing them. He then saves these two men from being tormented out of their minds by demons. And what does Jesus get for his troubles? Come in and have a cup of tea, Jesus, you know. No. It's, you know, you'll have had your tea then. He gets politely invited to sling his hook. Jesus has been told, get lost, mate. We don't want the likes of you around here. Very polite. But what's going on? You'd expect the town to be delighted to see these men delivered from the yoke of demonic slavery and the madness that had been upon them. But no, it seems their perspective is clouded by something else. What is happening here? Luke chapter 8 is quite helpful here. It sheds some light on what was clouding the people's perspective. If you look with me to chapter 8, 35. Luke chapter 8 and verse 35. There we read, and they came to Jesus and found a man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Afraid. In fact, verse 37 says they were seized with great fear. What on earth's going on here? What are they afraid of? Jesus wasn't harming anyone. He was blessing them. So what's the problem? Well, if I may paraphrase it like this. The people were happy with their lifestyles, as happy as pigs in the proverbial mire. God's law prohibited the Jews from having anything whatsoever to do with pigs. They were unclean animals who wallowed in their own excrement. They ate it. So they shouldn't have anything. You know, as a people, as God's holy people, they weren't to have anything to do with unclean pigs. There shouldn't have been any unclean pigs for the unclean spirits to go into in the first place. And yet we find a whole herd of swine. And with one word, Jesus has cleansed not only the unclean spirits, but he's also cleansed the unclean animals from among God's people. There's only one problem. Jesus has just cost the owners of these dead pigs a tidy sum. Clearly, they'd be much happier if God took himself off and left them to continue rolling about in the mire of their own sin and rebellion against God's commands. It's self-evident that the pigs here trump people in this town. Pigs are more valuable than people. I mean, I've met people who think their dogs are more valuable than people, but pigs, really? God help us. God help us. Clearly, the cost of following God was too high for these Gadarenes. Their love of wealth and lifestyle rather than love of God clouded their perspective of Jesus. And they asked Jesus to leave. And guess what? Jesus got in the boat and he left. God help us if we turn away from Jesus, friends, and become like the Gadarenes. God help us if we fear the cost of following God is too high. Because what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? And what does a man have that he can give God in exchange for his soul? In closing, what do we glean from Matthew chapter 8? Well, the obvious answer is that Jesus, this Jesus, is no ordinary man. He has supernatural power of God, demonstrating that he is God in the flesh. We're going to be coming up to Christmas. We're going to be talking about Emmanuel, God with us. Friends, this supernatural power that Jesus demonstrates shows that Jesus has power over every aspect of our lives. There's no aspect of your life that Jesus is not sovereign over. He is Almighty. He is God. And friends, people have been recognising this truth for millennia. And as a consequence, they've been humbly coming to Jesus in faith, expecting him to do the impossible in their lives. And every single one of them throughout history who have humbly come to Jesus in this way, he has in no way cast out. He's never turned people away. What an amazing love. What an amazing God. For Jesus to show such mercy to two men here in our text who were so full of the devil. And yet Jesus speaks into their lives. Come to Luke 8, 38 and 39. These men turned into budding evangelists. Wait a minute. They're demon-possessed crazy guys. Tearing chains and cutting themselves and shouting the odds and living in caves and running about nude. And the next minute, they're clothed in their right mind. And going about eagerly trying to follow Jesus and telling everybody else what Jesus has done for them. Wow, there's an example for us. Perhaps there's some people here this morning who need to respond expectantly in faith to the prompting of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Because Jesus desires you to be his possession. Through faith in the power of the cross. To give us a whole new perspective on this life and the life to come. Amen. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Sovereign God of all creation, we thank you that we are indeed, if in Christ, more than conquerors. We thank you that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And that because it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me, we have nothing to fear. There is no demons. There is nothing in heaven or in earth that can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for sending him. We thank you for not abandoning us as bereft children, but leaving us your Holy Spirit as a deposit of the guarantee of eternal life. We thank you that fear has no place in our lives. We thank you that not only have you saved us and redeemed us and set us free, but you've set us free to become servants. Servants who love you and who seek, as these men did, to share everything that you have done in our lives with others around us. Hear our prayers. Forgive our many sins and be glorified in our lives, we pray. For Jesus' name's sake, we ask it. Amen. Draw a time of worship together to conclusion as we sing to God's glory. All heaven declares the glory. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.